Exodus chapter 8. And we left off at the end of verse 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 16 tonight. And God is really pouring out now his judgment upon the nation of Egypt. And he had sent his people into Egypt as a family in order that they might be able to spend some time there under the protection of that particular environment and become a nation. And so he's had them there for 430 years, and now it's time for him to receive his children back to himself in the way that he wanted to do at that particular time. So he goes to Pharaoh, and he sends Moses to Pharaoh, and he tells him, "Let my people go. They're my people. I have purposes for their lives and for them as a nation. And I want them to be able to go out into the wilderness to worship me. I never gave them to you. You were never to oppress them. You were never to make them a slave people. But you have, and now I want them back, because the time is right for that to happen." And Pharaoh, in what is among the most foolish words in all of the Bible, says to Moses and says to God in saying it to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And so God begins to pour now his judgment out upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh for their rebellion against him. And deliberate rebellion against the known will of God only leaves God really the use of chastening and judgment to get my attention. And he will do it with an individual, or he will do it with a nation, but he will do it. One of the things about God that we all learn in our lives, and what nations learn, and what all of the world will one day learn, is that he is almighty. He is sovereign. And he always wins. And whenever it looks like he isn't winning, it's only because we don't see the full picture yet. But he wins. And Pharaoh, and many less than Pharaoh, down through man's history, have decided to fight against God and the hopes that they're going to win. You will never win. I will never win. And we're thankful for that. Thankful that he never lets my flesh win in Christ Jesus. And so he's poured out now two of his plagues upon Egypt. The first one being the turning of their water supplies, including the Nile, into blood. And the second one being the plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. The frogs have now gone, and God takes and begins his third plague, which is the plague of lice. No show of hands. Ever had lice? I mean, what did they do before they had all these shampoos? I mean, what did they do in the ancient times? And the Egyptians were cleanliness nuts for an ancient people. Now, they didn't have showers and the plumbing and all that we have is widespread throughout all of society. But they hated these kinds of things. So God is going to now bring lice into the land. And again, his judgments against Egypt are not a haphazard judgment. He was just thinking, well, what would be really good to use here? I think we'll do this lice thing. It's been a while since I've done this, and I'm going... No, each one of his judgments is designed to accomplish specific purposes. And the first purpose is to introduce himself to Pharaoh. Pharaoh would ask, "Who is Jehovah that I should serve him?" And God says, "Well, I will introduce myself to you." Not in quite the way that you anticipated that I would. And he is also demonstrating in these judgments his superiority over the false gods of Egypt, over Satan. And he is also, through this judgment, giving the people of Egypt their absolute fill of their false gods. Not so that he would just make them sick of their sin and sick of their idolatry, but so that they would get sick of it and then turn to him. And many will turn to him. The fourth reason that he chose what he chose to do was in order that his people who were watching all of these things would learn some things about him. They knew him as this El Shaddai. They knew him as the Almighty One. But he'd been absent from as far as they could see, a daily presence in their life, an activity in their life for 430 years. And so now he is teaching them things about himself as he's beginning a relationship with this nation anew, with this particular generation. And so the Lord said in verse 16 to Moses, "Say to Aaron, strike out your rod and strike the dust of the land." All of the dust of the deserts in Egypt had a god that was over the desert. They had a god who was supposed to, if he was any kind of a god, to ever keep the desert or the dust of the desert from becoming lice. Yet this god is no god. No god in comparison to Jehovah. And so God moves in and he exposes the frailty of their false god again in this, and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all of the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on men and beast. And all the dust of the land became lice. Ugh! Throughout all of the land of Egypt. Now the Egyptians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, and so there were lice on man and beast. Lice everywhere. And then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." The servants of Pharaoh are understanding quickly. This is someone we've never messed with before, and he is bowling over our gods right and left. This is the guy, and you better listen to what he's doing and who he is. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" You want to know who I am? It's who I am. "Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies, not to you, but on you and your servants." There's only one thing worse than a fly or two, and that is swarms of flies. And not just swarms of flies, but swarms of flies on me and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. There's only one thing worse than flies on a wall, and that is gobs of flies under your feet. Everywhere you walk. And again, these are people very concerned about cleanliness. This would gross them out. But they had a god, and perhaps you've seen it. They had a sun god that was worshipped by the Egyptians, and it had, you know, the total body of a man, and yet with a fly head. And so there was this deification of flies and all, represented by the flies, which only made things worse because now this was a divine being, this fly, and so not only do you have swarms of flies, but you can't kill them. No. And there are none of those little zappers, you know, those little machines they put up there, and just couldn't handle it. I know. "And in that day," verse 22, "I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. And I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will be." This is interesting to me because he does make a differentiation from this point between his people and the Egyptians. As the hard-heartedness of the world, of Egypt, continues, there's a point where God says, I am going to, in the pouring out of my judgment, I am going to cease to make my people bear the consequences of the rebellion of the world. I don't know how all of that works out in this day and in this age, but I trust it to be so. And I know for me in my life as a Christian, in these dark days that we're living in, that I am, as best as I know the Word of God and am yielded to the person of the Holy Spirit, I want to live absolutely obedient to His Word. I want there to be a difference between me and the world. But I'm trusting that as things continue to collapse all around the world, and it will continue to collapse all around the world through these end times, that the Lord will make a difference between us and them in His judgment. And of course, He will ultimately in removing us before the great tribulation, which is His pouring out of His judgment in a final and full way upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all of the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. He appears to be saying uncle, but he's not. And this is the first of four temptations that Pharaoh is going to try and foist upon Moses to try to get him as a child of God to settle for less than what God has for him. God said, let my people go that they might serve me in the wilderness. Not in the land of Egypt, but in the wilderness. And so here is Pharaoh, he comes along and he gives this temptation and says, go ahead and sacrifice to your God, but do it in the land of Egypt. In other words, don't separate yourself from us. No need to separate yourself. No need to become different in terms of identity from us, geographically or otherwise. You can do everything that you need to do with God right here in the land. Don't go and get holy on us. Which is what separation means. And know this, that when Satan comes to you, and Pharaoh is a type of Satan in this passage, and he comes to you and he begins to offer you things that are, you know, not quite what God has in mind in terms of promises for you. Anytime he begins to try to strike a bargain, he's losing in a realm that we are oftentimes unaware of. Things are getting hot for him. Things are getting difficult for him. And oftentimes we'll look and Satan will come along and say, well, I understand this God thing that you're in the middle of. You know, you'll be over in about 6 weeks and everything. And then, you know, and I'll let you come just this far and everything. And we look, well, you know, I mean, it's a 60-40 deal that he's offering me. It's about the best you're going to get, you know, in 1993 in the United States of America today. And so I'll settle now for 60%. And don't do it. Don't do it. We want everything that God has for us. And when he's willing to bargain with you, something's going on and he is under pressure. Otherwise, he would never bargain with you. Don't settle for less. Pharaoh, you're trying to set me up, Moses says to him in verse 26. It's not the right thing, right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? Pharaoh, you know what you're doing. You're a deceiver. You know that if we take and sacrifice our animals there in the land of Egypt, since you Egyptians worship anything and everything, that it will offend the people of Egypt and then they will turn on us. And so Satan, he puts his little baubles out there and he looks like he's looking out for you in this little compromise that he offers, this temptation that he offers. But he knows that it would be to our destruction if we were to accept anything less than, again, the fullness of what God has for us. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He will command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. He budges from it. And now his second temptation is, only you shall not go very far away. And this is, again, always the enemy's cry. All right, you want to be holy? You want to be different? You want to be separated? Just don't go too far with this thing. All right, you become a Christian and everything, you're carrying that Bible around, embarrassing the dickens out of me, and all of these things and all, and now, okay, you go ahead, I'm not going to hassle with you related to that or anything like that, but just don't go too far with this thing. Go too far with this thing. Go too far with this thing. He's my life. He's everything. And what did you give me or what did you offer to me before he came and salvaged my life? Don't go too far with him. He's the only one that's done anything good in my life. But always the temptation. Hey, don't get too carried away. Ah, you know, you're going there that Sunday morning and now the Sunday night and then I hear you're going to the ladies' Bible study and in a home fellowship. My. I don't mind a little bit of this, a little Sunday morning here or there and everything, you know, but come, you know, don't go too far. Don't settle for less than what God has for you. And then he says, out of both sides of his mouth, then he says, intercede for me, pray for me. And Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. You stop saying that you're going to let us go and then not letting us go. And so Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time. Also, neither would he let the people go. He's a liar. And then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle. And notice, in the fields. Now, again, the Egyptians had gods that were supposed to protect their livestock. They even had gods that had the body of a man and then, you know, the face of a cattle, and it was or of a bull, and it was a symbol of fertility. And so here God is going to take and level another one of their false gods. And on the horses, and on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, there will be a very severe pestilence or disease. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of that which belongs to the children of Israel. And then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. Again, all of the livestock in the field. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. And then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So judgment on the livestock. And now the sixth plague is this boils. And the Egyptians had gods that were the gods over the diseases. They were to protect the people from diseases. They had gods that were in charge of healing, and God is going to show them up as being worthless. And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all of the land of Egypt." Ever had a boil? They're no fun. Then they took ashes from the furnace, verse 10, and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, too much pain, for the boils were on the magicians and on all of the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And so Pharaoh is hardening his heart against God, and God is confirming him in his position. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all of the earth.'" And so now he's going to send hail against all of their crops. And again, they had two male gods that were supposed to be gods of the sky. And they had a god that was supposed to be the god of the storms, supposed to control all of these things, and God is going to reveal that they don't. "Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. You're a rebellious man, and I deal with rebellion," God is telling him. "And behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every beast which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. And he who feared the word of the Lord," God is getting through, "among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses." God is running six for six at this point, and they're not going to gamble that he's going to trip up now. And so they go to get their servants and their livestock out of the fields. "But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt." And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And so there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked." And he's got all the right words now, but he has no repentance. No repentance, no change of action in his life. And when a man will come to God and say, "I am wrong. Please stop what it is that you're doing to me and my rebellion to you. and when they will say all of the words, but they will not repent. And that goes for me or anybody. Then we need to know what God always knows, and that is He's dealing with a person who is not really sorry for his sin. He only is sorry for the consequences of his sin. That's not repentance. That's not good enough. And so here he is. He's upset that he's losing all of these things. I mean, all of the crops and all of these things, but he's not upset enough to change direction. They said, "Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." And Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out from the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there'll be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in the bud. Their whole crops are wiped out. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. A little ag insight. From the Lord. Attention to detail here. And so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord, and then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. What a protracted, self-inflicted trial. This guy is going to wait until he's lost everything, and he's still going to lose the children of Israel. That's a given. It's a given that God is going to win. It's just a matter of how much of his life and his resources are going to be destroyed in his rebellion against God. It's the same thing with us. Pharaoh was so tough. And now the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him." Now he's going to send locusts. And they had gods of the crops that were supposed to protect the crops, what it was that was, you know, survived the late crops that survived. They had a sky god that was supposed to keep, you know, just anything and everything from going up there, including locusts. "Go into Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." And so Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" That's a great question. "Let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they'll cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they will eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. And they will fill your houses, the houses of all of your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God." What are you, crazy? Let him go. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Have you taken a walk lately, Pharaoh? Have you seen your nation? Have you seen your country? Have you seen how badly it's been judged? Do what God tells you to do. It's a bad scene out there. I know you're a little insulated from the people. Take our word for it. Holding on to this slave labor is not worth what it is that the true and the living God is putting you through. And so Pharaoh is out of touch. And his cabinet was smarter than him. You can get out of touch in politics, I'm convinced. I about died during the reign of ex-President Bush, former President Bush. And I'm not cutting on him. But when he went into the supermarket to buy something, and the checker ran his item over the scanner, and he asked what in the world that was, I thought to myself, we have a president who is a little out of touch with the daily lives of the American people. What is a grocery store scanner? How long have these things been out? But it's easy to happen. That was my political 2 cents for tonight. Wouldn't it be nice to call them up, the representatives? And we do have some representatives who are very sensitive to the people. But to be able to call them up like this cabinet and says, as he says, don't you yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Take a walk. Take a drive. We did have the recent elections, didn't we? We need more Daniels. We need more Josephs. People who were called by God into that particular arena for their service unto Him. The local school board elections. There was one Christian who ran. One person who was really sensitive to the rights of the parents as being foremost importance. He didn't think he'd win. He won by the skin of his teeth. And it's important to us to be sensitive to the Lord and where He might place us. He might put on your heart 2 years from now to run for the school board, the community that you're in. Be a great thing to do. Be a great thing to have 2 Christians. Not single issue Christians running around like madmen. But mature, godly, Christian men and women with a concern for God and a concern for parents and the family unit and a concern for kids running. And I'm not putting down everybody else who ran. They'll stand before God themselves. But it was slim pickings along those lines. And I'm glad he got in. I'm glad he made it. And so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, verse 8, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God, but who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." And here is Pharaoh speaking now, and he's telling him, go ahead and do your feast. Go ahead in the wilderness to do your feast, but don't take your kids. Go ahead and become a Christian. Go ahead and become religious. Go ahead and get yourself involved in that. Go ahead and waste your life on those Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and all of those other things that you're doing, that wacky building with blue windows down there. But do you have to raise the kids in it too? And Satan will come. Sometimes he can make you feel, yeah, boy, you know, are the lines that I'm taking, are the lines that I'm drawing, the stands that I'm taking, are they too harsh? Should I, you know, be this related to my kids after all? They're this age or that age? Hey. They've been given to us as a stewardship to be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They're to go with us, our service of the Lord and our worship of the Lord. And then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left." And so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all of the land of Egypt and rested on all of the territory of Egypt. And they were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all of the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." And he's begging at this point because he knows he's cried wolf many, many times. And so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. They're not good at swimming. And there remained not one locust in all of the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." The ninth plague is darkness. They had a sun god. They had two sun gods. They had a sky goddess. They had two sky goddesses. They're not very effective as it relates to the sun, as God is going to show them. And so Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness on all of the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another. That is a thick darkness. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, afraid to fall over something in that thick darkness. But all of the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back." All right, here's temptation number 4. Listen, all right, this is what the enemy says. Okay, I'm going to let you go and everything, but leave your herds. Leave your stuff. For goodness sakes, if you're going to go get involved with God and all of those things and everything, then at least don't take your wealth with you. They'll end up with it, you know. Don't involve your wealth in the worship of God. And I'm not prepping you for an offering. You know better than that around here. My wife, before she became a Christian, she really wasn't too much interested in church because she just looked at him and said, all they want is your money. And so that was just the way she saw it, and she didn't want anything to do with it. And so the first few months while I was just getting going as a Christian and stuff, you know, I'm slipping a five in here and there. Hey, look, hon. Put it in the head and, you know, bye and all. And so, you know, but here's the thing. Don't involve your wealth in this thing with God, the kingdom of God. Hey, everything that we have is His. It's all His. He can tell us to use it however He wants us to use it, but we understand that it's His, and yes, we'll take our herds with us. Think we're going to leave them with you? You've been such a dandy taskmaster. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh says to Moses, and he's upset now with all of the fury and the rage that is common to, you know, a world ruler who is defeated. And he says, in the most mature fashion, get away from me. And take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. It's a threat. I better not see your face again. For in the day that you see my face, you are going to die. And now his heart is made manifest. All of the time, oh, please entreat for me, and yes, I will, and all. And no, he is as firmly entrenched in his own self-will and his rebellion against God, despite all that God has done, as when the first plague was poured out. Isn't it interesting how the world, in the midst of all of the consequences that come to them from their sin, we've all been there, and in the midst of all of the judgment that comes from God against rebellion against Him, that for the life of them, they will not face up to the fact that they are incurring from God what they are incurring, and they are dealing with Him. And it's happening to them because of their own dealing with God. They always want to muddy the issue by blaming it on God's people. Moses was not the problem. Aaron was not the problem. The children of Israel were not the problem. Pharaoh was the problem. His own rebellious heart against God. And so you see the waters muddied so often. Ah, those Christians. I can't believe that we are. I can believe it because the Bible said it would be so. But I mean, it just defies the rational mind that the world would look at Christians as the enemy. Like we're just the world's worst people on the face of this planet. Serial killers, one and all. And the amount of money and the amount of energy and the amount of talent that they use to fight us and to defame us as if we were any kind of an enemy, what a waste. What a waste. But until their eyes are opened up to the fact that they are their own worst enemy, that is who they will continue to blame. But it doesn't change the fact that we are not their enemy. Moses was not his enemy. Aaron was not his enemy. He was his own enemy. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. He'll let you go, believe me. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. If you have an old King James that says, let every man borrow from his neighbor, that is an incorrect translation. It's to ask. Go ahead and ask them of these things. And the Lord gave the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. And moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, I bet he was, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people because of God's use of him. And so here they go to the neighbors and ask for things that they have, and it is given to them, and God allows it to happen because it's just back payment for 430 years of slavery, of oppression. And then Moses said, thus says the Lord. And this is a continuation of his conversation with Pharaoh. About midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. God gives him the time that this is going to occur, this tenth plague. It's going to happen about midnight. And I'm going to go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Of the beasts. And so, and there shall be a great cry throughout all of the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue. It won't bark, it won't growl. Against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all of the people who follow you. After that I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And God is warning him of something very, very important here. He's warning Pharaoh. And it's important for us to understand this about the tenth plague, because it's going to mean the death of the firstborn in every household except for a particular group, which we get into in chapter 12. But we need to understand that God has warned all of Egypt for a very long time. There are some who believe that these plagues have been poured out upon Egypt over a period of between 6 and 10 months. It didn't happen in 7 days. There's been a lot of time that God has been trying to break through to these people. And he warned Pharaoh, and he warned Pharaoh's cabinet, and he warned the people of Egypt in the very beginning in his attempt to get his people released, that Israel was his firstborn, and that if Pharaoh would not release, if Egypt would not release his firstborn to him, then he would strike the firstborn of all of Egypt. They'd been forewarned for a long time. It's very interesting in verses 4, really in verse 5, where you see, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. Firstborn, 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 firstborn. And what God is communicating here to them is very, very interesting. And what he's communicating to them in this was that the firstborn he was going to judge. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. And God declares here, and it occurs here, and it's a picture of what would happen in terms of the gospel in the New Testament. God is declaring that the firstborn will die. And it speaks of the rejection by God of our first birth. And that's why Jesus, when he was speaking there in John chapter 3, he's speaking to Nicodemus, and as he speaks there, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And he's talking about the necessity of a second birth. We've already been born physically. We've all been born of water, the water of that amniotic sac, that birth fluid. We've all been born of the flesh. And Jesus says, that's not enough, Nicodemus. You need to also be born again, born of the Spirit. He said, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And the Lord takes there through Jesus and speaks to Nicodemus there of his rejection of our first birth, of our sinful nature. It is unacceptable to him. We'll never be able to stand before him in our own righteousness. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the righteousness of God, the glory of God. Every single one of us, the wages of sin is death. And so I need a spiritual birth, since the first birth is unacceptable to him. And so I cry out to God and I say, "God, I'm a sinner, just like you said I am. And I need a Savior. I need a salvation. Because I believe that the wage of my sin is death. Eternal separation from you. And I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. The full payment for my sins and the forgiveness of my sins. And I believe that he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And I put my trust in his work upon the cross for my salvation and in nothing that I can accomplish in my flesh. Of anything that I have in terms of ability as it relates to my first birth, I know I need a second birth. I need to be born again. And so I turn from my own way. I repent and I turn your way and I give you my life and I ask you to come inside of my life right now." And the moment a person says that to God, God's Holy Spirit comes into their life and they are born again by the Holy Spirit. He comes in and we have a spiritual birth because the first birth is unacceptable to God. And then the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to my account. It's imputed to me, the Bible says. And then a person says, "Well, how do we know that if I do that to God, that I will be born again by the Holy Spirit, that he will come into me and give me eternal life, forgive me of my sins, live his life through me? How will I know that?" You'll know it because of the changes that he makes. You can't see the Holy Spirit any more than you can see the wind. But you can see the effect of a wind on a tree. And you'll always see the effect of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The necessity of the spiritual birth. There's an old saying. born once, die twice. Born just once of the water of the flesh, you'll die twice. You'll die in a physical fashion when this body ceases to operate, and then you'll die for eternity. But then the saying goes on to say, born twice, die once. Born of the flesh, then born of the Holy Spirit. When the time comes for this tent to be laid down, that'll be the death, the only death that I will ever experience as a Christian. And really, the word death is an unfair term for the child of God. But I'll be with them for eternity. And God rejects the flesh. And sometimes people have a problem with that. I would expect him to do nothing else knowing my flesh. And because I know my flesh, as Gail says, I know your flesh. And I know the flesh of the Apostle Paul, who said, in me that is in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Yeah, that about sums it up. You have to be careful of that verse, because you can say it in a way that almost sounds good. In me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Oh, my. The Living Bible captures it very accurately. In my flesh, I am rotten through and through. We need a new nature. We need his standing before him. We need everything that he has for us. We need that spiritual birth. Well, verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And so Moses and Aaron did all these things before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And so God had declared his truth to Pharaoh, to all of Egypt. They had rejected it every step of the way. And now all that is left is justice. And justice takes the form in the life of a rebellious person. It can only take one form, and that is the form of judgment. And he's going to pour it out. And so he speaks to us in chapter 11 of our need for salvation, our need to be saved. And now in chapter 12, which we'll get to next week, he begins to speak to the children of Israel of the salvation that he has provided in light of our need.